The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it." And the people would drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and yet you've made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you.' Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. The sermon title is, "We Are All Equal in Christ." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told a parable about what we today might call labor and management. A vineyard owner hired workers throughout the day for 1 denarius, which was the standard day's wage. At the end of the workday, there was a disagreement between the vineyard owner and his workers. The workers who had labored all day figured they should be paid more for that, but they were paid exactly the same as those who worked only 1 hour. The owner told those who complained, in so many words, "This is my vineyard. I will run it the way I want. I will pay my employees according to my own principles. If you don't like it, you can leave." Jesus concluded with these words, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." What does this parable mean? Verse 1 of chapter 20 begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So we know that this parable is not about earthly labor, but it has something to do with God's kingdom. God is here represented by the vineyard owner. The laborers are God's children on earth. The wages are the believers' heavenly reward, and that is the same for each believer. Your reward in heaven is the same, whether you were baptized as an infant and remained faithful all your life, or you had none of the above and were simply converted on your deathbed. The reward is the same. Whether you gave up everything to bring the gospel to the heathen and you were killed as a youth in the process, or you lived a long life of luxury, honor, and pleasure with nary a dime given to the church, the reward is the same for faith. It means that as far as our standing in heaven goes, we're all perfectly equal in Christ. Now, this idea of equality set forth in this parable is both alluring and repellent, depending on the type of person that you are. If you are the type of person that have all your life been obedient to your parents and teachers, faithfully attended church every Sunday, given of your time, talents, and treasures, and kept all the commandments, you may think that this is not quite fair. You will get the same heavenly reward as the lazy bum who only has baptism and a spark of faith to his or her credit. Well, that hardly seems fair. But those are God's rules. And that is what the phrase justification by faith alone means. There's one faith. We all have it, if you're a believer, and it has one reward. On the other hand, this idea of equality is alluring to those folks who want God's kingdom to come here on earth in a social or a political way. And they try to interpret it so it's about the kingdom of earth, not the kingdom of heaven. When Carl and I lived in Southwest Indiana, I was surprised, of all places, that Southwest Indiana was at one time a center of rabid socialism. As most residents of Evansville, Indiana know, the neighboring town of New Harmony is what is left of a historic experiment in social planning. New Harmony was founded on the ideal of absolute social equality, although its founder was not a Christian. Now, you probably don't know about this, so I need to explain and tell the story of that town and its history. It's very interesting, actually. The story of New Harmony starts with a Welshman named Robert Owen. Owen was born in 1771 and died in 1858. He was one of the original founders of the political philosophy known as socialism. Early in his career, he purchased a cotton mill in Glasgow, Scotland, and called it New Lanark. The employees he inherited include orphan children as young as age 5. His initial concern was for the children in his employ, for which he initiated factory schools, because the kids, without that, would have no schooling whatsoever. For the infants of his female workers, he initiated infant and preschool childcare. Revolutionary for the day. These and other employee benefits were new ideas at the time, and New Lanark soon became a model for social reform throughout Europe and America. In 1817, Owen took a radical step along the path to socialism with his report to the British House of Commons. In this report, Owen argued that factory towns should be structured in communities of from 500 to 3,000 people each. Each community, that is, the people, should live in a large building in the shape of a square, much like a college quadrangle. Each family would have their private quarters, but they would join with all the other families for meals, work, and leisure. Children would be raised by their parents up to age 3, after which the children would be raised by the community, not just go to school, but be raised by everybody in the community. That sounds very interesting. The communal public education of children in this way, he said, would in one generation purge out bad habits and bad ways of thinking and produce a new and harmonious society. And one of the ways of thinking that he thought need to be purged out was religion, of course. The British Parliament thought Owen's ideas were too radical, so he went about starting his own communities. In 1825 and 26, he established two communities based on these principles. The first was Orbiston near Glasgow, Scotland, and the second was New Harmony near Evansville, Indiana. Owen never visited either place, and both communities, surprise, surprise, broke up in 2 years' time. Owen's son, who had tried to manage New Harmony, called it, quote, a heterogeneous collection of radicals, honest latitudinarians, and lazy theorists with a sprinkling of unprincipled sharpers thrown in. That was quite the evaluation. Later communities that borrowed from Owen's communal ideas were the Paris Commune of 1871, which was admired and copied by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. The communist states of the Soviet Union and communist China, the hippies communes that used to be up in the hills around here in California, and the kibbutzim of Israel. Now, not all socialists are communists, but during his lifetime, Robert Owen was both. Socialists have other means of attempting to create equality in society other than communal living and the communal raising of children. Social Democrats, which are not to be confused with the American Democratic Party, believe that equality can be achieved by selective nationalization of key industries in a mixed economy, tax-funded welfare, and government regulation of markets, while maintaining private ownership of capital and private business enterprise. Such thinking was behind the debate in Congress over health care, which resulted in what we now call Obamacare. Equal medical care for all is an idea that certainly would have pleased Robert Owen, the founder of New Harmony. And you know, this idea of equality is still alluring to many, many people. But you cannot prove that Jesus intended for this principle to be enacted politically on this earth. It's not in Scripture. In commenting on our gospel lesson, Martin Luther said this, and I quote this at length from Luther. Our Lord told this parable in this fashion so as to distinguish clearly between our Lord's kingdom and the worldly realm, and thus to remind us that his kingdom operates with different principles from the standards of the world. On the worldly scene, there can be no equality simply because people themselves are so diverse. In Christ's kingdom, however, there should be no such difference. All are to be equal, one the same as the other, each to have and to be worth as much as the next person. Outwardly, then, there is a difference. Inequality will and must remain in the public domain simply because of the diversity of professions and occupations. In Christ's kingdom, however, be it king, prince, lord, servant, or maid, or whatever, all of them are equal. None has a different gospel, faith, sacrament, or a different Christ or God. Together they all go to church, all hear the same word. Here then in the church, all are the same, even though the one is higher or lower as far as his earthly status, office, or talents are concerned. That's the end of the quote from Martin Luther from his House Postal. The Lutheran understanding of this gospel means that as long as you are in church and a member of the church, you are all equal in Christ. It means then that you should all treat each other as equals, no matter what job or rank or wealth you may have in society. And that's outside of these walls. It also means that when you leave the gathering of the church and return to the worldly ranks and differences still apply out there. You should not expect that the person who is your equal here in church should treat you as a peer out there. In this way, both the order of the world and Christ's kingdom is maintained. Only Christians know, truly, that Christ's kingdom is everlasting, and that in his kingdom, all are equals in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.